Jesus said, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Well, we'll be concluding here with the letter to the church in Philadelphia that Keith just read for us. So if you were here yesterday, you'll notice a pattern in how the slides come up and what things look like from when I was talking about Smyrna yesterday. But here on the map, we've seen the other six cities so far. So now you can see Philadelphia. As Josh mentioned, it's just a little bit southwest, 25, 30 miles southwest of Sardis. It was located along the Cogamus River, a smaller river. The population was estimated to be somewhere between maybe 20,000, perhaps up to 100,000. It's unclear as to what it really was at that point in time, and I'll get into kind of why it's been a little bit hard to do some of that over time, because it was a city that I'll mention was on a fault line. Talked about one of the earthquakes yesterday, and it wasn't the richest city, so oftentimes it wouldn't rebuild, so it was hard to know how many inhabitants there were at any given point in time. It's believed to be one of probably the newest or the most recently established of the seven cities and the seven churches, at least I'll say the seven cities of those that were written to. And it was originally known as Rabbath Ammon and was beautified by Ptolemy in 285 or so, between 285 and 246 B.C. I think we all know what Philadelphia means, right? The city of brotherly love, or lover of his brother. And Philadelphia was got that name by one of the Pergamenian kings, and named after Attalus II between 159 and 138 B.C., who, in spite of Roman pressure, which Rome was coming into power at that point in time, he maintained a loyalty and love for his brother Eumenius II, and thus became the name of the city Philadelphia. So it was a little bit it was spiting the Romans, but in spite of Roman rule coming, they kept this name. You can see it's about 80 miles you can't see on that 80 miles, but you can see it's directly east of Smyrna. You can't tell the mileage on there. But that's where it is at in western Turkey. And at that time, it was at this important junction of one of the greatest highways in the world, which I'll talk about here in a minute, although it wasn't specifically on one of the major trade routes, but it was kind of strategically located from, Josh had mentioned Lydians earlier, so from that and from the Greek standpoint as well. So I'll get into that here in just a minute. But it was on one of the greatest highways that led east to west, and it terminated in Smyrna with the diagonal route that goes up then to Pergamum, which yesterday I think we talked about it being the capital of the Asia Minor. So, a little more historical context here. I'll get to the next slide. Just you can see some of the ruins. It was a city that had a lot of different temples that were associated with it, and a lot of different pillars, which I'll talk a little bit more here in a second. All right, so I don't know. I went with the real estate location, location, location. So where is it at? What's going on? That's there. So I mentioned already it was strategic for trade and expansion. In fact, it was the Lydian name for that they had for Philadelphia, Calatebus. It was occupied for centuries before it was developed by Attalus II that I mentioned. And it lay on this Persian royal road and was controlled by two of the most important valleys of Western Asia Minor, the Hermus and the Meander rivers. It was near the ascent to the pass into the high central plateau of Phrygia, which I guess you would have seen on the previous map, is one of the areas there, the territories. The author Ramsey says that the intention of the founder of Philadelphia was to make it the center of the Greco-Asiatic culture and a means of spreading the Greek language and manners into eastern Lydia and Phrygia. So essentially what they were trying to do with the city of Philadelphia, there is a lot of barbarians, those who were not Greeks, Hellenists at the time, and so Philadelphia was kind of set up as this last stand to be able to take the Hellenistic culture out into the other parts of the barbaric lands of Asia. So that's going to be an important factor when we hear, as Keith read, that we have this open door in the city of Philadelphia, kind of that thinking about the history of Philadelphia and how it was used, or how it was a city that it was conveying the Hellenistic culture off into other parts of Asia. Those in the city hopefully would know or would understand that when they have the open door in front of them, at the time, one point in time was to spread the Hellenistic culture, and now it's a time for them to have that open door in front of them to spread the word of God. So it's another way for them to be able to do that now. And so they did this so successfully, and it worked so well over the course of a few hundred years, that by the year AD 19, the Lydians had forgotten their own Lydian language and were all but Greeks. So over the course of time, that worked, and it became a completely Greek culture after it had been founded, and they went into Phrygia to these barbarian tribes with this deliberate intention to overtake them, and they eventually did that. It was also on a fault line. I know it was mentioned, I think, a couple times yesterday. I know Brent mentioned it with the Laodiceans, that the earthquake that had destroyed a number of the cities in this area along that fault line around 17 AD here. That was the year of a particularly devastating earthquake that struck the area, destroyed Sardis and did extensive damage to Philadelphia as well. And unlike Laodicea that had a lot of money, Philadelphia did not. So they relied on the Emperor Tiberius, and he allowed them to not have to pay the tribute to Rome for a period of 5 years. And so in gratitude, Philadelphia took the name for a while, Neocarceria, and dedicated a temple to Tiberius. So when they did that, they had another temple that would be for Tiberius, for him to be worshipped. Although the city was slow to recover from the devastation caused by the earthquake and its aftershocks, it did eventually prosper under Roman rule. But it was this fault line that it was on and the aftershocks that were common that often had the people of Philadelphia nervous. They would have these different earthquakes and fault and aftershocks that would come, and they would see the city as not being as secure as it should be, and when they would have that, they would leave the city, go out into the plains, and not have to worry about buildings or other things that might be falling on them. So that'll be an important thing to keep in mind as well for what Christ is going to share with them later in verse 12 there of chapter 3 is one of those areas. Eventually, though, it was bequeathed to the Roman Empire. Rick mentioned yesterday that Pergamum pledged itself and bequeathed itself to the Roman Empire, so that that happened in about 133 B.C. And so then Philadelphia and those cities came under Roman control. And it was also home to many different temples, and it was called Little Athens because of the number of temples that it had and the public buildings that it had as well. One of the traditions that they had in the city was that it if you did well and you as a servant, you would have a column in one of the pagan temples that would be dedicated to you. So if you served well, you would get your name written on a column, and you would put that column would go onto one of the temples that were there. But of course, there were earthquakes on a fault line, so that may not last all that long. But that was something that happened there as well. And let's see, one thing I did for I going back to my notes forgot to mention on. The note on the rich soil. Sorry about that. So I'll go back and mention that now, just quickly to give you an idea of the type of some of the idol worship that also happened there as well. It was on some of the richest soil in the world, was well known for grapes and wine production. In the first century, the adjacent plain there was famous for wine. So, the chief pagan cult there was the worship of, Dionysius, the Greek god of the vine and of wine, and of course they were worshipped that god, goddess, and then had drunken orgies and things of that nature that were not great to be happening. So it was because they were on the fault line was because of some volcanoes that were there, volcanic area, and it was really that the volcanic soil that made it so rich and so fertile, but also made it a dangerous place to live as well. Similar to what I shared yesterday and what's been shared already about these, most of the cities here, there's not a lot that's not specific information about when it was founded. We just know it was sometime likely between 55 and 57 when Paul was in Ephesus. So again, a church that's somewhere in the neighborhood of 40-ish years old by the time that they're going to get this letter. So the message that then comes to the church in Philadelphia, their deeds are known, and they have this open door that's set before them. So I get the picture in verse 8 when he says, "I know your deeds." It seems to be a positive statement. They have this door that is set before them, and Christ in chapter 7 describes himself as the one who opens and no one will shut, shuts and no one will open. So that's the door that he's talking about. And then he's telling the Philadelphians here, they behold in verse 8, he's put a door before them, and that they have little power. And so that's one of the takeaways that I'll talk about on the next slide. But they have this door that's set before them. A door for that I believe would be one that would be asking for evangelistic opportunities that's set before them. As I mentioned, when they were a Hellenistic society, Philadelphia was this launching pad to be able to take the Greek culture out, and so now they have a chance to carry out the gospel to those that are going to be either in the city or in those surrounding areas. They did, said that they kept Christ's name, and they kept his word. They did not deny him either. So they had those positive things that were going for them. And in fact, there was nothing negative that was said specifically about the church in Philadelphia. There was some persecution, some difficulty that they were, that they had along with them. They had this synagogue of Satan, those who said that they were Jews, but were not. So they had that was mentioned in verse number 9. But they were now going to, what Christ had shared there as well, is that they were going to eventually come and bow down before them. So Christ was going to, it was going to be made known to those that who Christ is, that he's the true king, that he is the one who is in control and is the true Lord. So God, so Christ was making that promise to those who were the synagogue of Satan. He did also tell them that because they kept his word and were persevering, that they were not going to be they're going to be kept from some of kept from an hour of testing that was going to be coming up. So I think that's certainly a positive thing, and maybe a sign of relief that we've talked a little bit about additional persecution, how that can also help test us for what we need, or to help us refine ourselves. But they had been faithful, and they were going to be kept from this this hour, this trial that was going to be coming up, as there was going to be additional persecution, things that were going to be happening as Christ, as God's word was going to be spread. But they were commended for their perseverance. They're also then told to hold fast to what they have in order for their crown not to be taken. So similar to what I had shared and talked about yesterday with the group in Smyrna, they also had this chance at the imperishable crown. So they were told to hold on to that, to what they had originally, and be able to hold fast to their crown, that they would be able to have that promise of eternal life, so that it wouldn't be taken from them. And then finally, in verse 12, there Christ talks about that they're going to be made a pillar in God's temple if they overcome. As I mentioned before, what was popular in Philadelphia is if you did something well, you would often be recognized, that your name would be written on a pillar in a pagan temple or a pillar in the community to commend you for what you did. But because of all the earthquakes and things that had similar aftershocks that happened there, they would crumble or fall down. So it wasn't anything that was permanent. So now the Christians there are have the opportunity that they're going to be made a pillar in God's temple, the temple that's never going to crumble, his church and his people. So you can have your name written there and have that assurance. They otherwise had this kind of this tumultuous life, where Barclay wrote, "The citizens in Philadelphia lived in an unsettled and tremulous life. Whenever the earthquake tremors came, and they came often, the people of Philadelphia fled from the city out into the open country to escape the falling masonry and flying stones which accompanied a severe earthquake shock. Then when the earth was quiet again, they returned, and their fear the people of Philadelphia were always going out and coming in, always fleeing from the city and then returning to it." So that's what we have Christ telling them in verse 12, that he will not go out from it anymore. I will write on the name of that. He's going to write his name on them or with them. So they didn't have to have that fear anymore. They didn't have to worry about fleeing out, that Christ was going to give this, that give them their permanent home, something that wasn't going to crumble or to ever go away. So they would have that ability to finally overcome. And then some, just a few additional things to note, pulling out from the writing as well. As I mentioned, Christ spoke of the Philadelphians in overall favorable terms. He remembered their deeds. They had the open door that was set before them. They had held fast to his name. They had persevered in keeping his word. But he does mention that they were commended for their what he calls their little power in verse 8, where he says that there's an open door no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. I think this speaks to not that they didn't have strength, but it seems like what's being referenced here is they're implying that they understand their weakness and that they're perhaps relying on God. And so those that would be poor in spirit and having to rely on God for those things. So if they have little strength, it means that they're could be recognizing or should be recognizing that God is the one who gives them strength, and they're relying on him for that. So it's not necessarily that they don't have the ability to do something, but it's recognizing and seeing God as the source of strength for them, that they're not relying on themselves, perhaps like the Laodiceans did, who were rich, but they're looking at God for his strength to be able to help them overcome. We're also told that they did keep the word. They did not deny Christ, so evidently there would have been opportunities for them to, I guess I would intimate that they would have been tested and had a chance to maybe deny Christ and didn't do that when that was challenged with them. So they had that, had a strong degree of faithfulness and kept the word for them. So the church is commended for keeping the word of the Lord and not denying his name. And that should be one of our measures of success. Are we staying the course? Are we holding to what Christ has told us and not letting that slip away? And then finally, as we had mentioned before, they're exhorted to hold fast, to continue to hold fast to what they have, so that their crown, that being what would be the crown of eternal life, would not be taken from them. Now, as we know, during this time of going from Greek to then Roman rule, there were a lot of games that were played, a lot of competitions that were held. So there's a lot of familiarity with crowns themselves for being victors, being victorious in whatever you were doing. But those, as we talked about yesterday with Smyrna, those were certainly all things that were temporary, that were going to fade. It wasn't going to be something that was going to be lasting. So Christ here is reminding them to continue to hold fast to what they have, to what they've done, to keep persevering in the things that they've done, so that they would be able to keep that that eternal crown keep the eternal crown and not have it taken from them. Okay, a few applications for us. The people at Philadelphia had this open door that Christ had said was set before them. And we certainly have an open door that's in front of us that we can use. Christ has opened everything for us, especially in this, as we talked about, the society that we're in today. It's very easy to share the gospel with those that are around us. We have that open door to be able to do that. So he has done that for us, and it's up to us now to be able to use that which has been given to us to be able to share his word. And then one of the things I'll just call out in Acts 14:27, they had all things that had been done that God had done with them, and how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So he talks about that door being open. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul writes about a wide door for effective service being opened to him, and even though that there are many adversaries. And then I think probably for me, I think about Colossians 4:3. I know several years ago now we had a year-long study about this section of Scripture with the door being opened, where Paul talks about praying for them, and that God will open up a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. So we have these open doors that are before us, the open door before us to be able to share the gospel with others. The other is we cannot deny Christ, and I would say that's with our words or our actions. Oftentimes I think that surfaces itself more in how we are behaving and interacting with one another than in maybe the things that we're always saying. To deny Christ is to do things that are against his will, or to behave in ways that are incongruent with how we should be behaving. We may not come out and say that we deny Christ, or he's not our Savior, or we don't believe in him. But when we're interacting with people in ways that are were tearing them down or were belittling people or yelling at people who cut us off in traffic. We're denying our own faith. We're not acting in a Christ-like manner with those who are around us. So we may not deny Christ in a way that we're saying he isn't our Savior or telling that or get challenged in a way that we're, you know, asked to whether we deny Christ or not. But again, when our actions don't match up with what we say our beliefs are, then in fact we're denying our faith. So we need to be careful to do that. And then finally, just as was with true with those in Smyrna, we have to hold fast and be able to overcome. As we've talked about lots of times here this weekend, it's not about just coming here and being able to check those things off the list. It's about holding fast over the entirety of however long that we're going to be here. And thinking about those, thinking, you know, kind of back to this open door that we have and being able to hold fast over time, each day should be a gift for us to think about how we're going to serve God, to share him with others, no matter how long that we're here. I'm hopeful that I'm not, you know, there are days, I think, where it's a little bit burdensome. You get up, there's difficulties, things to overcome, and hopefully as many years as God gives us to live here on this earth, that we can have a positive attitude about what we're going to do to be obedient, what we're going to do to remain faithful to what we need, to what God has told us to do. Because I don't want anybody to take my crown. I want all of us to have it, and not a participation trophy. We want the real imperishable crown that Christ has promised for us, that we can be with him and just in awe singing praises to him throughout all eternity. And we have that promise also that we can be a permanent part of his temple. This building, who knows how long it will be here, whether, you know, we're going to make some kind of impact, but like the physical things aren't the things that that matter. Are we really storing things up? Are we storing our treasures up where they matter in heaven? And are we doing what we can to make sure that we're going to be a permanent part of God's temple, that we have our name written in the book of life, we have it there permanently. We know that we can fall short and not have that happen, but we have the example of those who are in Philadelphia and thinking about the permanence that no matter what happens in life, no matter physical ailments, difficulties that may come, our name can be written and we can be a part of the everlasting temple of Christ.